Psalm 42, again this morning, Psalm 42. Last week we began looking at these two psalms, and we saw that the psalms were written for this psalm, especially these two were written for the choir master in Israel, for the sons of Korah. And we saw that Korah, why was that important? Well, we saw that God's grace to some of the descendants of Korah, the man who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Israel. And someone asked me after the service about that title, the sons of Korah. And why would that be a question for us? Well, we saw that when Korah died, as well as the other men who led that rebellion, Abiram and Dathan, they stood at the mouth of their tents, and the ground opened up and swallowed just those three men? No, it swallowed them and their wives and their children and their little ones, it says, their sons. And then we have this psalm that says to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And if the sons died, how are his sons in the musical service of the tabernacle years later? And that is a great question. I believe the answer to that is that the word sons in this context doesn't just mean immediate children. And it can also mean descendants who are farther removed than just sons. So it could be nephews or nieces. Does anybody need a half sheet? Anybody needs one? Raise your hand and Dan will see that you get up here. Sherry? Okay. So there would have been nieces and nephews in the Hebrew language. And so sons doesn't mean just the only immediate children of a family. So God still chose to save descendants of this rebellious man. For his glory, and he put them in his service. And that should help us to stop and pause. And have you ever had the thought, God could never, or this person could never be saved? You ever thought that about anybody? If you think theologically and correctly about yourself, you should be able to say, of course God could save that person because I am the chief of sinners. And if God saved me, he can absolutely save one of these people too, that we would think God could never save that person. That person cannot be saved. So anyone who is saved today is saved in spite of their rebellion, for God's glory, and for the loyal service and obedience to King Jesus. And as we see that these relatives were in the musical ministry of Israel, so also today, saved people sing. And if we don't want to sing, if we have no desire to sing to God, what should we deduce about ourselves? Well, we should deduce if we have no desire to sing, if it's not something that we like to do. Now, I didn't say sing well. You don't have to sing well, all right? But saved people, people who have experienced God's grace in salvation, are people who want to sing. And if we don't want to sing, then we have to deduce about ourselves, I'm a stranger to God's grace. You need Jesus Christ to save you, and you ought to go to him and beg of him mercy and grace and faith to believe that he is who he said he was. Last week, we began to examine these two psalms, probably written by King David. The circumstances fit around the time when David had to flee for his life from his own son, who? Absalom. And even though we don't know exactly who wrote these psalms, we do know that the author was a believer, someone united to God's people by means of God's justifying work in their lives. Now, how were these people in the Old Testament justified? By faith. By faith in who? Or in what? Well, it would have been by faith. How is anyone ever justified? By faith in Christ. But the problem we have is David lived more or less around 1,000 years before Jesus. So how was he believing in Jesus? Well, he was believing in a future Messiah, future Redeemer who was going to come. And God covered over those sins in the past, not covering them over, but he bypassed them in the past, not bypassing them totally, but with an eye to judge all of their sins in the man of Jesus Christ on that cross, in some cases, thousands of years in the future. And we look back, and that is why this morning we came without any animals to sacrifice. David would take sacrifices. We don't take sacrifices because the Messiah, the Redeemer, has come, and our faith is a faith looking backward toward him. Their faith was a faith looking forward. Jesus is the hinge of all human history. Our calendar depends on him. We have B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. And so he is the hinge of all human history. So this psalm was written by a believer who was discouraged, afflicted, and depressed. And we know he was a believer because he was desirous of something. He was desirous of something that only a believer desires. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He desired God, and he desired to be with the people of God in the public worship of God. And I want us today to look at the doubts, discouragements, and afflictions of David. We look at these people in the Bible, and we just think these were just great people. You know, I'm living in the year 2014. I'm not this great person like they were. No, they weren't these great people. There are no great people. The only great person was Jesus. We are all just like David and all of the other people who were believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have trials and problems and afflictions, and they did too. And we see that here in David's life. Number one, what kind of afflictions did David have? What kind of afflictions did David have? He had two types. First of all, afflictions from within. Afflictions from within. And that also means internal. Afflictions from within or internal afflictions. Which verse in verses 1 through 3 tell us that David was suffering not from some outside pressure, but from some kind of inward pressure? Which verse tells us that? 2? 3. I found it in verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? What was David's diet at this time? What was David eating? He was eating nothing except tears, a constant diet of tears. Have you ever experienced that? You don't want to eat and you can only cry. And someone says, oh, that's my wife. Well, I am not a person who cries a whole lot. But there have been different occasions where I have maybe not been crying, but I have felt so much turmoil of soul that there really isn't any desire to eat physical food. Just no desire at all to eat. And here David literally spent a lot of time crying. He wasn't... All right, so don't let that ruin your view of David. Oh, I thought that David was this macho guy. He killed Goliath. Macho guys cry. They should. Sometimes. Jesus wept. Okay? There is nothing wrong with crying. But that literally means David spent a lot of time crying. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. That literally means he was undone. We have all seen images of before and after pictures. Last year, I believe it was last year in Washington State, after some prolonged rains, you remember there was a whole section of a mountain that gave way and everything was destroyed. It was about a mile. It was longer than a mile, this whole section. And the before and after pictures were absolutely unbelievable. Everything was just gone. In fact, if you look at the before and after pictures, you say, it doesn't look like the same place. And it's not. It just totally changed the landscape. Everything was gone. But that's the idea that we have here of David and his soul. His soul had been fine, and now he feels like there is absolutely nothing in him anymore. And it's as though he has been a solid that was converted into a liquid. What type of internal afflictions do we have? What afflicts us in our inner man? What can discourage us and depress us as children of God? Well, I would think first of all would be health problems. Cancer, kidney problems, diabetes, chronic pain, heart problems. Some people are generally in poor health for their whole lives. Or someone just has a lingering cold or the flu. I remember one time a couple of years back, I had a headache, and it was the worst headache I'd ever had. And I was coming up the mountain in Mexico City, and all I did was see bright lights coming at you. And I just thought, I'm never going to get home. And when I got home, I took 3 or 4 ibuprofen and just laid down in the dark. And it was gone in about an hour. And I just remember thinking, you know, this is an hour-long ordeal. There are people who live in pain like that constantly. That can be a big discouragement. Economic problems. You may have tried to cut everywhere possible in your budget, and you still feel tremendous pressure. Family problems. Family members in constant strife. Some refusing to obey God, and that just brings more strife. Some with a constant life of disobedience to Him, which brings very difficult consequences for your whole family. Constant remembrances of a past sin in your life. David could have constantly remembered that he refused to correct and discipline the reason for his discomfort in that moment. What was the reason? Absalom. And David had refused to correct and discipline his son when he was younger. And all of David's internal afflictions and pressures caused him to ask a question. Next question on your page. What kind of doubt did all of David's tears cause? What kind of doubt did all of David's tears or afflictions cause? And the answer again is found in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say, what's they? The tears. The tears say to me all day long, where is your God? You know, many people claim to be atheists because something bad happened to them when they were younger. And they say that they don't believe in God. And if you question them further, if you start to probe a little bit in their lives, you'll often find out that they're not atheists. What's their problem? They're just angry with God. They believe that He really does exist. They're just angry with Him. They don't like Him. They think that He has given them a raw deal. And we as Christians struggle with those same thoughts at different times. God, I did this, and look, this happened to me. That's not right. But David doesn't doubt the existence of God. David's afflictions cause him to wonder, where are you, God? Constant pain can make a believer wonder, where are you, God? Someone works very hard trying to get out from under some debt, and they are almost ready to be debt-free, and something else breaks, and now they're in more debt again. Covered up. And from inside our minds we hear, if you follow God, where is He? Or there is someone, and they have one problem after another, and then another, and then another. I just thought of Cherry and Kirk. They had a little boy who was in the hospital last week with a virus. Okay, now he's out. Good. Things are okay. And now he's got another infection. If you follow God, where is He? Well, it could be that David was suffering as a direct result from sin in his life, a failure to correct and discipline his son. And are we not often quick to pile on someone who is suffering, even when their sin is the cause of their problems? Aren't we quick to do that with people? And we very lightly and almost piously say, well, you know, they got what they asked for. You do that, that's what's going to happen. And we say that with a self-righteous tone, but I would just like to ask you this morning, have you ever sinned? That's not a trick question. Has God ever given you all the punishment that you deserve for your sin? If God punished us for our sins as we deserve, we would be totally broken, destroyed people in hell today. But he has been kind to us, much kinder than we deserve. And so even when we are suffering consequences for our own sins, or when you see someone else suffering the consequences for their own sin, we can come to think, where are you, God? And we should be very slow to make judgments over people like that. We should be quick to say, God, okay, I trust that they have learned a lesson that you've tried to teach them here. If it would be possible, let this pass from them. But not my will, but yours be done. David suffered afflictions from within, internal afflictions. He also suffered, letter B, afflictions from without, external afflictions. Now, at times, our thoughts and our doubts cause us great affliction, but on other occasions, it has nothing to do with our thoughts and our doubts. Other occasions, there are external pressures that don't have their origin inside our minds, but they come from outside circumstances. Two quick examples would be the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, said Jesus. That person is not being persecuted by his own thoughts, but by other people. Those are external afflictions. Now let's read verses 9 and 10 from Psalm 42. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of what? The oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? What is the answer to the question? We have a question here on our page. Who is afflicting David in these verses? Who is afflicting David? His enemies. Chapter 43, verse 1. Who is afflicting David there? Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Ungodly, deceitful, unjust people. Verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? These are external trials and afflictions. Now, we have quite a number of people in Mexico City who are the only believers in their whole family. We look out this morning and we see a number of families. But we have a number of people there who are the only believers in their whole family. One person in the whole family is a believer. And their families really hate the fact that they are Christians now. And when someone has left a false religion for Jesus Christ, these kind of attacks come, and those family members say things like, all right, you have afflictions in your family or in your life. You have unsaved family members looking at your life. They see these afflictions and they say, hey, I thought you were in good with God now. And look what's happening to you. Why is he letting things like this happen to you? Where is your God? And we have people in our assembly in Mexico City, and they live in families where they hear direct attacks like this, not sometimes, but all the time. Constantly hear things like this in their everyday living with their family from the people that they love the most. They used to live together with those family members, and because they all served the God of this world together, Satan, they all got along just fine. But when God took them out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, all of these problems then began. Problems that they didn't have before. And they receive spiritual attacks like David from within and from without. Number two, how did David feel about all of these afflictions? Now, don't worry. I'm not going to get all touchy-feely here. John Davis and I, he came down to visit us in Mexico a number of years ago, and we always, when we say the word feelings, we just, every somebody, he always, feelings, you know that song, feelings. We're not just touchy-feely, but let me just say from the beginning, we do not live depending on our feelings. We can feel good when we are in sin. In fact, there are pleasures in sin for a season. It makes you feel good. And we can feel terrible and horrible when we are exactly where God wants us to be in our lives as well. But afflictions do affect our feelings. We are not robots. And God has designed and made us with bodies. He's made us with emotions. He's made us with feelings. And that's part of being created in His image. We are so much higher than any animal ever created. And God Himself has made us with these feelings. And our next space, afflictions affect our feelings. I should have said afflictions affect our affections. But afflictions affect our feelings. How did David feel? Verse 3 again of chapter 42. My tears have been my food day and night. He had tears. Verse 4. I pour out my soul. Verse 5. Why are you cast down? Turmoil. Now there is a very interesting picture in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Water is an incredibly strong substance. A powerful substance, we should say. In 2004, an earthquake in the Indian Ocean sent tsunamis all over that ocean to different areas, especially to Indonesia. I've seen a documentary of that on YouTube, and the devastation that that water did to those places is truly sobering. They actually have some footage of waves that were 20 to 25 feet high. Monstrous walls of water going toward islands and towns, it's absolutely beyond comprehension if you've never seen it. And if you ever go to a beach where there is an ocean, there are waves. And the waves come constantly. Every 10 or 15 or 20 seconds, there is another wave, a breaker that comes to the beach. One time, I got knocked over by a wave. And with the undertow and with the waves coming down on top, I really felt like it was in a washing machine and I couldn't get up. Now, that only lasted about 7 or 8 seconds. It seemed like 7 or 8 hours. But, you know, when you are just totally at a loss with waves coming over and you don't have your feet and you're helpless, that seems like it's a long time. But that is exactly how David felt, but for a lot longer than 7 or 8 seconds. It felt like the afflictions just kept coming and coming and coming, and they didn't stop. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Interesting that David says, your breakers and your waves. What does that tell you about David's view of afflictions? God sent them. God permitted them. God allowed them. What a great comfort to us as believers. Every wave and breaker and affliction within and affliction without is from above, from a good and perfect Father. Well, David was to the point where he could say, I don't think there are any more waves out there in the ocean. They've all come over me. That is how David felt. But, next space. We should not end a conversation with ourselves. We should not end a conversation with our feelings having the last word. We should not end a conversation with ourselves, with our feelings, having the last word. You feel this way, go ahead and sin. All right? If we let our feelings have the last word, that's what we'll do. Our feelings will always justify, you need to get out from under this affliction, and if you have to sin to do it, that's okay. We should never end a conversation with ourselves, with our feelings having the last word. Why not? Well, because our feelings are not always reflective of what is true. Our feelings are not always reflective of what is true. Many times our feelings are not cemented in the truth. So maybe you are here this morning and you don't feel well. Maybe you feel discouraged and depressed. What should you do? Well, what is the world's answer to feelings of depression or discouragement? What is the first answer normally? Medication. But this is not a medical problem. Sometimes the world's answer is suicide. Deborah Gossman Perez and Macias, missionaries that we support, they're in a city called Valles in Mexico. And a couple of weeks back on their street, Deborah wrote to me and said that three young people, 10, 11, and 15, had committed suicide, bringing the total number of suicides in just their little place in just this year to over 250. And they say that there's a song going around down there that says, if you feel bad, just end it, hang yourself. And Deborah said it's such a catchy little tune, and all these kids are going around singing this song. And many have acted on the lies of Satan here. Remember, he is a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. You will not die. Well, believe his lie and you will die. And our feelings are so deceitful. So that brings us to the third question this morning. How did David deal with his afflictions? How did David deal with his afflictions? Answer, David recognized his feelings, but over and over again, he returned to the foundation of truth. He recognized his feelings, but over and over again, he returned to the foundation of truth. Someone going through affliction in our church or a friend of yours should never hear from your lips or from my lips, they say, I just feel like this. Don't say, well, don't feel like that. Well, thanks a lot for the help. That's how I feel. And you can't deny that is how they feel. Why is that not helpful? That's not helpful at all because they are feeling that. Paul says in Romans, with those who weep, tell them not to weep. Right? No, Paul says, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Sadness in this world that is broken by the curse of sin. Sadness is normal because of different afflictions. But we should not let sadness and discouragement and depression reign in our lives, producing depression. David recognized where his feelings were not moving in a right direction. And so he himself directed his mind over and over to God's truth. Next space, in sadness. In sadness, we have to know where to go. In sadness, we have to know where to go. In spite of the difficulties and trials of the moment. Dan mentioned when he finally got up here this morning, you know, we've heard a lot of words this morning. And why is that? We talked about last week, you go to a lot of churches and it's cheerleader church. rah, rah, rah. Don't feel like that. Feel like this. Okay, we go out, get in our car, shut the door, and we feel like that again instead of like what they told me how to feel. Because they're just depending on the emotion of an hour to change them, and the emotion of an hour will not change because our feelings are not often based on truth, but on what we feel. And what we feel is often deceitful. So in sad times, we have to know where to go in spite of the difficulties and trials of the moment. Where should you go when afflicted? Next page, Psalm 43, verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Question on our sheet. Where is our help in the middle of afflictions? Answer, our help is only found in God. Sending out what? What does verse 3 say? His light and truth. And we say, but I don't feel. Well, where do we find his light and truth? In the Bible. And we say, I don't feel like going to the Bible when I'm feeling like this. Isn't that true? We have afflictions. We know where the truth is found. And we say, but I don't feel like going to the Bible. Well, that's a deceitful thought. That's a deceitful feeling. You might be sick and you say, but I don't feel like going to the doctors. All right, don't go. You'll get sicker. I don't feel like going to the Bible. Okay, don't go. You'll be more depressed. That's where our help is. That's the only place we can go for true help, to God's Word. I don't feel like going to the Bible when I'm feeling like this. And I say, see, that's the problem. You're making your feelings the ultimate truth. Your feelings are not ultimate truth. My feelings are not ultimate truth. And we say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, we live in a bunch world of wimps. We do. Who cares what we feel? We need truth. And God's truth is ultimate truth and the only place for hope. Now deal gently with people who feel things, okay? Deal gently. We must do that. But deal gently by giving them the truth of God's Word. God's truth is ultimate truth. It's the only place for hope because God is revealed there and God himself is our hope. Now, what do you think of us today praying the first part of verse 3? Send out your light and your truth. Should we pray that? And my famous answer that some of you have grown accustomed to already, it depends. It depends on what you mean by that. There is a time when we should and a time when we shouldn't pray this. When should a believer pray this? Send out your light and your truth. We should say something like this: God, help me to remember what I have learned in the past from your word. Help me to see that I haven't, or help me to see what I haven't seen in the past from your word. Today in my dealings where I'm discouraged, bring into my life your truth through different people or through something that I read or something that I hear that is based on your word. But we should not pray this if we have ignored or continue or plan on continuing to ignore the truth of God's word. All right? If you're saying, God, your truth and your light in your word, that's what I want. But if we say, I've seen that, I need something else, send me truth and light. No, don't pray that. If you're looking for something beyond the scriptures for your help in this time of affliction. God has sent out his word. He's not going to send out any more of it for people who have ignored it. He's not going to give us his word anywhere else but where his word is in the Bible. And as I said before, if you're looking for God to speak to you in an audible voice, open the Bible and read it out loud. His word is complete. It is finished. What we have in the Bible is inspired. It's free from error. It's complete, and it's from God. So many people, even professing believers, say, well, I need more than the Bible. You are taking an open hand and just slapping at God with that. I mean, you've all seen like an adult and a little kid, and the little kid's trying to hit the adult. And there's dad with this long arm and this little kid with these short arms. And dad just got him with a hand on his head, holding him there at a distance. And the little kid's with all his might just trying, flailing, trying to hit his dad. And that's what we do when we say, I need more than the Bible. God has revealed himself to us through his word, and everything that we need is there. 1 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Next question. What is the truth toward which David directed himself over and over? What is the truth toward which David directed himself over and over? So inside my mind and outside from enemies, I hear, where is your God? Where do I look? Where do we look often? Sports, entertainment, TV, internet, a game, a hobby, food, pornography, alcohol, some person that I think who will satisfy me. The psalmist went over and over to one truth in these two psalms. Three times he repeats the same verse. Well, he says it once and repeats it twice. What is the answer to that question we just had? The question is, what is the truth toward which David directed himself over and over and over? The answer? Hope in God. Verse 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. David looked toward his God. Next question. What is so good about God in these verses? People look and say, it doesn't appear that your God is good. And David said, soul, you're cast down, hope in God. What is so good about God? Well, there's three things in each one of those verses. That's after hope in God. The first thing says, for I shall again praise him. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. What does praise do? How does praise affect depression? Eeyore. Hope in God. He is worthy to be praised. When we praise him, our minds are not thinking about our problems, but they're thinking about his greatness. What's the second thing? He is my salvation. Thinking of God and our salvation makes us think of what we truly deserve. So if I have some afflictions right now, this is easy to say today, okay? This is easy to say. It's a lot harder to put into practice. But when I'm thinking of afflictions and I think of what I truly deserve, we go back to that little phrase, how are you today? Better than I deserve. We think of what we deserve and what we have received by His grace, eternal life, salvation from sin, being called His children. We have way more than we deserve. And then the third thing, He is my God. A lot of people, the great majority in this world, cannot say that. If you are in Christ today, you can say, I hope in God, for He is my God. If He has saved me and accepted me in the beloved Son, He has given to me all things in Christ. And so the Word of God, even though I do not feel this way today, tells me that God is my God, that He is my salvation, that He is worthy to be praised. And we can say, God, I believe that. Help my unbelief. God, I want to believe that even more. I want more confidence in You today. Now, if you are here today and you are downcast, discouraged, afflicted, depressed, our world says you do need medication. God says you need His Word. God says you need Him. Okay, you need Him as you find Him in His Word. Are you looking for Him in His Word? Our last two spaces here. Are you getting God's Word into your mind? Is His Word getting into you? You know, it's not enough to come once every week and hear some of this. Your mind is marinating all week long. Marinating, okay? You want to make good steak, you marinate it 28 or 24, 48 hours, and you just let that permeate, okay? We have got to marinate in God's Word. If we marinate in every other venue of media that we can get all week long, if we marinate our minds in that, so we are not going to be thinking correctly about God. Are you getting God's Word into your mind? Is His Word getting into you? And then we have a prayer to end here. God, help us speak Your truth to our own minds. When we see these temptations and trials and afflictions day by day, take what we know from God's Word or go to it again and find it. Find something there that we can claim to be His promises that show us Him. And we should say, God, help us to see in Your Word You Yourself and to be overcome by Your glory, by Your grace, and by Your goodness. Help us to see Jesus Christ and to continually hope in Him. And forgive us, Father, when we hope in many other things that are not You, our good God. Hope in God. Father, we come to You today because You are the only hope we have. It doesn't matter how bad things are in our lives, Father. You are our only hope. And by the same token, it doesn't matter how good things are in our lives, physically speaking. Father, there are ungodly people who prosper continuously. And they have no hope. And so guard us from the danger and the lie of thinking that physical prosperity and blessing is the result of Your favor. Father, we have been blessed physically in many ways. And we thank You for that. But we do pray that our hope would not be in the physical blessings that we have. May we look at the giver of those blessings and worship the giver, not the gift. And Father, for any who are truly struggling today with afflictions and doubts, send your word to them. Through this preaching of your word today, through the reading of your word, Father, may they not have Bibles that remain closed. Give them the impetus to go and open your word and to find you, our God, there. Strengthen our hope today. May it be firm because we come to know better and better the God that our hope is built on. And we find that through your word, Father. Strengthen your people, and may we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.